Inshallah, we can get it going this time, inshallah. Salawat Ali Muhammad, Ali Muhammad. Existence, life itself, is one of the greatest gifts of Allah. And it's important that we use this gift of life as it should be used. And if you do not understand the concept of life, then you are not living your life properly. And I'll explain by asking you this question. Do you know how long you will live? Do you know how long you will live? Do you know how long you will live? Then you are living your life improperly. Because I know how long I'm going to live, and in fact, I know how long you are all going to live. Eternally. You are going to live forever. You have one life in two phases. And I'll give an example for the youth, and maybe the adults will benefit. A butterfly has one life. A butterfly has one life, one existence. The first phase of that life is a caterpillar, and where it risks it's getting stepped on and crushed every single day. After a period of enduring these hardships through the caterpillar's life, it wraps itself in a cocoon. It goes through another phase. It goes through a doorway within that cocoon and comes forth as a butterfly, in which now life becomes much more pleasant and easy for it. One existence, two phases. Brothers and sisters, we have one life in two phases. The material world, this dunya, and then we go through a doorway, and we also wrapped in a cocoon called kafan. Just like that cocoon of the butterfly, we have the kafan, we're wrapped in the shroud. And we come forth, after going through this doorway, and live our what? Our eternal life. If you do not understand that, and apply that in your life, then you're living your life wrong. Salawat if you understand. Because if you, you know, this, let me rewind. When you ask people, Muhammad. Inshallah, we'll try it one more time, inshallah. The topic is life. The topic tonight is life. Life, existence is one of the greatest gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He's given to us. But we can never be truly grateful for a gift unless we understand and appreciate it as it should be appreciated. Life is a benefit for us. We have to use it, you know, in a certain manner that is pleasing to Allah. Understand this. We've heard it in the dunya. I mean, we've been in America for a long time, and we've heard many people in the folds of Islam and outside say, life is a game. Life is a game. Quran also says this. Life is nothing but sport and play. But here's the thing. In any game or any competition, there's a set of rules. And the creator of that game sets the rules. Allah sets the rules of the game of life. The players cannot set the rules because we'll cheat. So first of all, if life is a game, if life is a competition, you know, like any other game a man created, there's a set of rules and regulations, and Allah gives us the rules and regulations in this game of life, and it's Islam. In any other competition or game, your opponent wants you to do what? To lose. In the game of life, Allah is your opponent, and He wants you to win. He wants you to win. So He gives you what you need to win, first and foremost, Islam. Secondly, what He is giving you is an opportunity. Life is opportunity. Inshallah, if you send a salawat, we'll proceed. The first thing you have to realize is this, that you will live forever. Now, whether you live in luxurious mansions or a sweatbox, whether you live in a luxurious mansion in the Jannah or a sweatbox, to say the least, in the Jahannam, that's on you. But you will live forever. Now, what you have to do is determine your place of residence. Understand? You are going to live forever. Understand that. Your place of residence is what you have the choice in the matter. You know, you have that choice. Do you understand? Salawat if you understand. And this life, if we understand it properly, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam said, he said, plan your life as if you will live forever, but live your life as if you will die tomorrow. Many of you read Najul Balagha. Many of you have read that part where he has mentioned that, but have not understood it properly. When he says, plan your life like you're going to live forever, that is not like, you know, if. He's telling you, plan your life like you will live forever, because you will. But also live your life like you'll die tomorrow, because it's a possibility. Understand this. We plan our lives in this material phase, and understand this for the children. We have one life, two phases. A short phase and a long phase. The material phase and then the phase of this dunya and the phase of the afterlife. One life, two phases. A short phase and a long phase. Like the caterpillar has a phase and the butterfly has a phase of the same existence. Salawat if you understand. If your goal is to be CEO of a company, become a famous this or that guy or girl, then you are very short-sighted. What about the rest of your life? What about the rest of your existence? So if your goals, if your long-term goals is to be the CEO of a company, then you are cheating yourself. Do you understand? Yes. You know, here's the reality. What do we do, mom and dad? We plan for our children's schooling. We plan for their college. We plan for their marriage. We plan all the way up to retirement. The reality is, will we reach retirement? Will those plans be carried out as we have prepared them? Possibly. Because the time that this phase of life will end is what? Uncertain. When this phase of life will end is uncertain, but death is certain. So why is it we spend most of our life on something uncertain and neglect what is certain? Why do we spend most of our lives planning for something that's uncertain, death, you know, retirement and things of that nature, but we don't plan for what is certain, death and what comes after it? That is neglected. And if that is neglected, then we do not understand the concept of life and what this life is given to us for. Salawat if you understand. This life, brothers, sisters, young and old, is a farm in which we cultivate. Either we cultivate or plant deeds of righteousness or deeds of wickedness. And if we plant righteousness, then in the next phase of life, we will reap the benefit of this righteousness. If we plant and sow wickedness, then the next phase of life, we will reap and have to deal with the consequences of our wickedness. This life, if you understand it, this phase of life should be used as a farm. Just like we put money aside for the rainy day, we should put away good deeds and fulfill our wajibat for the rainy day or for the next phase of our lives. Think about it. We plan and spend so much effort on something that is uncertain, but we neglect what is certain. This is not to our benefit in the least. Send a loud salawat and we'll continue, inshallah. Most people, when they think of this life, they think of all of the losses in life, the hardships, the turmoil, the difficulties, all of the burdens. But if you think about death and ponder over the fact that this phase of life is short, then things become easy. If you realize this phase of life is short and understand and accept that, then all these difficulties become easy. And I'll explain, inshallah ta'ala, if you send a salawat. If we're in a cramped elevator, you know, we're going to, when an elevator is very cramped, it's very stuffy, it's very crowded, there's people in there that may have forgot to put on, you know, deodorant, so, you know, all of this stuff, and you're going to, like, the top floor, what makes you feel comfortable? You're in a cramped elevator. You're going to the top floor. It's crowded. It's cramped. There's a horrible smell inside. But there's something that gives you comfort throughout this. And what gives you comfort? Alhamdulillah, it's only going to last for a short time. Alhamdulillah, this turmoil I have to endure is only going to last for a short time. And then I'll be out of this elevator into fresh air. Salawat if you understand. You know, or we're sleeping, we're having a dream, and we're getting chased by a train. We're running down the tracks, and here's the train behind us, or a beast behind us, or a killer behind us. And we're sweating in the dream, and we're tossing and turning in our beds in reality. And then you wake up right before you get smashed or killed or run over. And what do you say? Whew, I'm glad that was only a dream. When you realize the benefit of this life, when the next life comes, you say, whew, I'm glad that that was just a short phase of life. That was just the material phase of life. That was just the dunya. Now we're in the akhirah. You know, ladies and gentlemen, when we're in excruciating pain, whether it's menstrual cycle or whether it's a headache or anything else, what are we thinking? Are we thinking, yeah, Allah, I wish I was in the Jannah to not have to endure any of this? Or are we thinking, let me get healthy and get back to life? When we're going through some excruciating pain, you know, some excruciating pain, what are we thinking? Because this reflects our ideology. Are we thinking, oh Allah, I wish I was in the Jannah where there's no pain, there's no menstrual cycles, there's none of this stuff. Are we thinking about that? Is our mind trained for that? Are we thinking, oh Allah, please make me healthy so I can get back to this dunya? Think about it. This reflects our ideology. And the Quran is trying to train us to think about the next life, the most important life. I've given lectures to youth and said, listen, when you go to a job, or when you will go to a job, in many jobs you have to go through what? 90-day probation. If you do good in that 90-day probation, you what? You get hired and proceed. If you do not good in that 90-day probation, then you're in difficult times, start all over again. Consider this phase of life, consider this dunya, probation. To see if you're eligible for the benefits that will come after. Think about it. Think about it. You must understand what this life, the purpose of this life. How we're supposed to, this life is the tool for us, but we have to use this tool properly. We have to use this tool properly. Salawat if you understand. This life, when we look at, for example, if we're righteous in this life, we're promised Jannah for eternity. Now let me just explain something for the children to understand. Even if we live 65 years or 75 years, which the time of our lifespan can go really low now, it's going down further and further. But if we live for 75 or 80 years, what is that compared to eternity? It's nothing. It's a blink of an eye. 80 years compared to eternity. 80 years, 70 years compared to forever. It's a blink of an eye. It's nothing. Think about it. So where should we put all of the emphasis? Most of the emphasis. This life that Allah gave us is to benefit the next life. And the question that is commonly asked, and maybe it's going through some minds, is, wait a minute. Why if we're bad in this life, you know, we live corrupt, we don't obey Allah, why is it that we're punished for eternity? And why is it if we're good in this life, we're even given good for eternity? That question should have come through somebody's mind, you know, at one point or another. Why is it that if we're good for a short period of time, Allah will give us pleasure forever? And if we're bad for a short period of time, Allah will give us punishment forever? The simple answer is this. The intention of a deed, the intention of a good deed, is far greater than the good deed itself. You're not rewarded for the deed. You're rewarded for the intention, the niyat. Your intention to do a good deed is far superior than doing the good deed itself. Likewise, your intention to do a bad deed far exceeds doing the bad deed itself. Salawat, if you understand. If a man robs a bank, it took him 17 seconds to go in, take the cash, and come out. Why doesn't he go to maximum security prison for 17 seconds? Took him 17 seconds to rob the bank, get the money, he comes out. Why? Okay, why is it punishment 17 seconds in maximum security prison? You know, the punishment is lengthy. That's the way it is, even in the dunya. It's the way it is with Allah. You know, likewise, if you do a good deed, you know, a lady gets her purse snatched and she has $10 in it. You save her, grab the guy who did it. They give you a $1,000 reward for being a hero. There's only $10 in the purse, you get a reward for $1,000 for the good deed. You always get rewarded more than what you were granted. And when you get punished more than what you did because of your intention. It's your intention. It's your intention, your niyat. So understand this. Salawat if you understand. So as we go through this life, we must understand that this is our time to send forth good amal. There's a narration where in the Miraj that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that he saw houses being built of silver, gold, and all those types of materials. And then all of a sudden the builder stopped. So Rasulullah asked him, you know, I saw you building these mansions and things with all these stuff. He said, you know, I'm paraphrasing. He said, why did you stop? And the angel said that when the servant is doing tasbih in the world, those are the materials for the building these mansions in the Jannah. And when they stop doing the dhikr and these things, then they stop sending us the material. So this life, we either are, we're building our Jannah or we're building our abode in the hellfire. Understand that in this life, we are either building our mansions in the Jannah or we're building our prisons in the Jahannam. So we have to understand the true concept of life. First and foremost, everybody got it wrong. When was asked, how long will you live? I don't know. The answer is you will live how long? Forever. And when you accept this in your heart, you begin to fall in love with this idea. And when you fall in love with this idea, you begin to plan your life, not just, okay, yeah, I want to be a CEO, but after that, I want to prepare for this too. I want to do these things in this life, but even beyond that, I want to prepare for this too. These short-term goals won't be the final, you know, your final destination. And it's important that you understand this concept completely. It's important that you understand it completely. This world is a tool. Everything is a tool. Everything alive. The Jahannam is a tool. The hellfire is a tool. Okay, the kids are thinking, Maulana, Sheikh, Yusuf, how about the Jahannam is a tool? Just like when lightning strikes and the thunder roars, what does the child do? Run out of its room to the bosom of its mother. That fear makes it run closer to its mother. So the Jahannam to the mu'min and the mu'minat should be just like the strike of lightning and the roar of thunder that makes us run to the bosom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his protection. So even the hellfire, the Jahannam, is it supposed to be a tool for us if we understand Allah's gifts? Listen, this is a side note. We weren't created to choose between good and evil. Anybody who thinks that has been misguided. We were not created to choose between good and evil. What kind of guest am I? If I invite you to my home, I say, this is poison and this is not. Take your pick. I'm not a great guest. I can't make you choose between good and evil. So understand, you weren't created for that. As a mu'min and a mu'minat, you were created to choose between what? Good and better. Good and better. In our life, we now choose between evil and less evil. But we're supposed to be choosing between good and better. Understand that. Salawat if you understand. So in many cases, we do not understand the true concept of life and what we're supposed to be doing in this life. Listen, Is prison a good place or a bad place? Right. So a person who's in prison, it's so bad that he wants to do what? Get out. So prison is such a bad place that if somebody's there for whatever amount of time, he wants to get out and go to a more pleasant time. Now, if prison was luxurious, would he really be wanting to come out of there? He'd be like, hey, eight meals, eight square meals, cable TV, Haagen-Dazs ice cream, and all these other luxuries. Would he really be concerned about getting out? No. Understand this. If your life is so smooth and luxurious in this dunya, will you be concerned about the next life? Would you be concerned about going to a life where there's no bills and stress and all this other foolishness we have to endure? Would you? You'd be, you know. So if life was difficult and rough here, you'd be like, yeah, Allah, I cannot wait for the next phase of life. I'm anxious for the next phase of life. But if you make this dunya here so luxurious, and Allah has afflicted you with so much luxury, you're not even thinking about the next life because your paradise is here. Which is why in the hadith, the a'imma have said, for the mu'min and the mu'minat, this dunya is a prison. And the next life is the paradise. For the disbeliever, this place is paradise and the next life will be their prison. Literally and figuratively. Salawat if you understand. If your life is so luxurious, you have every single thing, you have all of the late model cars, all of you have 18 bathrooms and there's only three people living in the house, you have all these 67, you know, all this luxury and your life is so easy, are you thinking about the next life? Are you thinking about the next life? If life is difficult for you, you'll be saying, Allah, hurry up and take me to the next phase of life. True or false? So understand the wisdom of this. Understand the wisdom. Allah does not want you to love this place. Now you understand why the Ahlul Bayt went through so much and they endured because they knew. They were anxious. And there's a hadith that say the mu'min and the mu'minat, their souls want to leave their bodies. Even they want to go. They're like anxious to go. It's the bodies that want to be here. The souls are like, okay, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Think about it. In many cases, tell the truth, we have not been using this gift of life properly. We have misunderstood this gift of life. We are playing the game of life by rules other than which Allah, who created this game, has set forth. And by not applying Allah's rules, we are going to lose. You will lose. In the game of life, if you do not play by Allah's rules, you will lose. Period. So to be successful at the game of life, we must apply and follow whose rules? And what are those rules? Islam is simple. So brothers and sisters, when you see your other brothers and sisters going through struggles, it's hard to pay their bills, it's going hard to pay their rent, their light's about to be cut off, be careful if you look down on them. Be careful. Be very careful. Listen carefully. In the morning I have to take a flight. If I have a lot of luggage, how long will it be for me to take to get on that flight? They're going to be going through every nook and cranny of my luggage. If I have a carry-on bag and I go through the check folds, will I not be on that plane quicker? Now imagine you're poor in this world and you're going through the accounting on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah and Allah says, well, guess what? You weren't accountable for zakat. You weren't accountable for hajj. You weren't accountable for khums. You know, you look down, all these people are so poor. No, it's a gift. They're not accountable for these things. So on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah on their accounting, oh, guess what? You fulfilled your wajibat going to the Jannah. They're there 40 years or more before you're going through accounting of the money that Allah gave you. Did you do everything right with it? All the clothes that you have, did you do everything right with it? They're auditing you to the last milk and the last red cent. Think about it. Why do you think Rasulullah said, oh Allah, let me live with the poor in this life and live with the poor in the next life? Because there is no poor. For the poor here, they're rich in the next life. Salawat if you understand. You know, in life, we tend to look at things how they appear to be. In life, we tend to look at things how they what? Appear to be. No, we have to look at things how they actually are. Stop looking at things how they appear to be. Look at things how they actually are, brothers and sisters. That's why Allah says in the Quran, they have been deceived by the life of this world. You have been tricked, deceived, and no one likes to be tricked. No one likes that. So think about it. Think about the purpose of this life. And inshallah, your son of Salawat will proceed. inshallah ta'ala. We are three-dimensional creatures. Length, height, and width. Salawat if that's correct. We're three-dimensional creatures, length, height, and width. Life also has length, height, and width. Life, the concept of life, also has length, height, and width. Let's start with the length. What is the length of life? Your lifespan. And just out of curiosity, what is your lifespan? Eternity. How many faith? Do you have one existence or two existences? Do you have one life or two lives? How many phases of that life? Okay, so the concept is understood. And to go from one phase of life to the next phase of life, you go through a doorway called what? Okay, is that not like the caterpillar who goes through the cocoon to become the butterfly? Right. Caterpillar has one life, two phases. Obviously, as I mentioned for those who came late, the caterpillar's life is very rough, can be squashed, can be stepped on, crushed, very dangerous life. Goes into the cocoon, the white cocoon he's wrapped in. Then he comes forth as a beautiful butterfly, and life is much easier. And that same way we live in this dunya and go through trials and tribulations, we also are in a certain cocoon called the kafan, a shroud. And then we come forth to the next more pleasant phase of life, inshallah ta'ala. So understand that we have one life that is for eternity and two phases. Is it not true that in Islam, it is very makruh or dislike to give someone something and take it back? That is considered like your dog eating its own vomit, the Rasulullah has mentioned. Giving something and taking it back, true or false? Very disliked. Would Allah give us something to take it back? He did not give us this gift of life to take it back after a couple days. Allah is far beyond that. Allah is not that stingy. He didn't give us life only to take it back after a couple years. He gave us the gift of life forever. Understand that. He gave us the gift of life forever. Now, let's understand this. We're at the height of life. The length of life. And the length of life is your lifespan, which is eternity. Now, the height of life. The height of life is your religious attainments in this life. How far you go in this life. All the rank that you have in the next life, whether you live in the neighborhood of the Ahlul Bayt, obviously you can't live next to Imam Hussein. Why can you not live next door to Imam Hussein? Because Abbas lives next door to Imam Hussein. So you cannot live there. But if you want to live in the neighborhood of Ahlul Bayt, then you have to prepare for that in this life. If you want to be some of the mu'min and mu'minat who fly around the Jannah on horses with wings, then you have to earn that in this phase of life. If you want to be someone that is famous in the Jannah, even today, you do that in this phase of life. The mu'min and mu'minat, they do not desire to be famous on this earth. They desire to be famous in the skies. A mu'min and a mu'minat does not, even if you are famous in this world, you're Oprah Winfrey, she's famous in this dunya, she is unknown to Ahlul Bayt. Who is that? She's nobody. If you're Donald Trump or all these billionaires and you're famous in this dunya, to Ahlul Bayt and Allah, you're nobody. But if you are, you know, mutaqi and pious and this and that, you are known in the heavens by Ahlul Bayt and Allah, of course. Think about it. So a mu'min and a mu'minat does not want to be famous in this life. They want to be famous in the next life. You want to go and have Ahlul Bayt say, yes, we are aware of your deeds. You're known to us. And that rank, where do we earn that rank? Here. You can't earn rank in the Jannah. Understand this, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot earn your rank in the next phase of life. You have to earn it here. Do you understand that? Is it here? You cannot earn your rank in the Jannah. It's done after that. Once you are dead, it's done. You earn your rank in the next life where? Say it loud. In this dunya. So the height of life is achieved where? This is what makes this life important. Everything else doesn't make it important. The fact that this is where you achieve your rank in the next life, that's what makes this dunya important. And the only reason why this dunya is important, the only thing that's important in this phase of life is your ibadat. Everything else is worthless.
Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad salawat.
Your most important commodity in this dunya, your most important commodity in this dunya is your ibadat. Everything else is worthless and meaningless. Because through that ibadat, you achieve your what? Your rank. You achieve your rank. What's the use of being CEO here and nobody in the next life? You're CEO here, but nobody in the next life. Famous movie star here, nobody in the next life. Super rich guy in this world, but nobody in the next life. Think about it. Think about it. So, let me just reiterate, we have established that life itself has what? Also, length, height, and width. And the length of life is the what? Lifespan, which is eternity. Eternity, we live forever. The height of life is the attainments that you achieve. In Nahjul Balagha, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam said, man is known by his attainments. Man is known by his religious attainments. Now let's discuss the width of life. What is the width of life? This dunya and all its limitations. Look at basketball game. We'll look at soccer. There's a soccer game. I don't know offhand how many players are on each team, but how many balls are they chasing? One. So the limitation of that game is what? One ball. What in the game? Now, what happens if we say, you know what? You know, there's 11 players, so we're going to give everybody a ball. So everybody's running up and down the field with their own ball. Now the game loses its meaning. There's no competition there. You know, now it's something different. So in that game of soccer, you have to, everybody's chasing one ball. That ball is a limitation. That ball is the width, the boundaries of that game. You know, in every sport, football, they're chasing how many balls? And, you know, basketball, how many balls? That is the limitations that Allah has, that is the limitation. So in life, Allah sets limitations, and I'll explain like this. Pious women are rare, so what do we have to do? Everybody's chasing after the pious woman. A righteous man is rare, so every woman should be chasing after the pious man. You know, wealth, even wealth is limited. If it wasn't limited, everybody would be wealthy. So Allah has set limitations because these limitations is what makes life exciting. The thrill of the hunt. But what are you chasing? Are you chasing things that don't benefit you in the next life? Or are you chasing things that benefit you in the next life? That is the question. What are you hunting? The limitations that Allah has set is made life exciting. Now the question is, what is it that you are individually hunting? Are you hunting the pious wife or the most beautiful wife? Are you hunting the pious husband or the husband with the, you know, big bank account? This is the thing. What are you hunting? This is what makes life exciting, the thrill of the hunt. The limitations. This is the width of life. And if we understand the concept of life, then we can better use this life to our benefit. And understand this. Failure is not an option. Failure is not an option. Failure is not an option. So we must understand this gift that Allah has given us of life. Because if we don't, we're in harm's way. This life, just to reiterate, what is the length of life? Lifespan, eternity. What is the height of life? Your achievements in this life for the next phase of life. What is the width of life? The dunya and all of its limitations. Think about this concept of life that we take for granted. Let me ask you this. We all breathe every day, obviously. Do we think about our breath? No. There are so many things that we take for granted. And life, in its proper context, is one of those things. As I mentioned earlier, we plan for our retirement in every detail. I mean, you have it mapped out. Fathers and mothers have it mapped out when their children are going to, everything. This, marriage, this, and this, and so on. In detail. And it's uncertain will you reach that. But that which is certain, death, and the what comes after it is certain, and we neglect it. And we neglect it. And we neglect it. So just so you have it in your hearts, in this game of life, who is your opponent? Allah. And does he want you to win or lose? In every other game or every other competition, your opponent wants you to what? Lose. But in the game of life, Allah is your opponent and he knows everything, but he wants you to win at this game of life. He wants you to succeed and be successful. But you have to play by what? His rules. You have to play by his rules. You have to play by his rules. Because if you play any game and you don't play by the rules, even though you may think you're almost at the finish line, you may think you're almost winning the game, you will fall into a pitfall. And all will be lost. And all will be lost. And all will be lost. Understand this. In the game of life, we have to play by Allah's rules. And he has given us these rules, and the rules are Islam. Islam. Not Islamism. Practicing Islam. Submission. Do we want to be famous in this dunya or in the skies? Do you want to be known by each other or known by Ahlul Bayt? So if, you know, on the day of judgment, all of our rank is, you know, either whatever rank we have, whether it's low or high, is already determined. So where is this determination decided? Where do we retrieve our rank, high or low? Where is it? In this dunya. Please understand that. One of the greatest gifts that Allah has given us is life. And unless you, you know, like I mentioned earlier, you are only thankful for things that you consider good. You're only thankful for things you consider good. And you can't consider life, this gift, as good unless you understand it, unless you comprehend it and make use of it. And make use of it. Now, just, you know, to say this last thing that, you know, Allah wants this life to be difficult, so you want to leave it. He doesn't want this life to be pleasurable for you because you don't want to leave it. And, you know, just think, why do most people not like to talk about death? Even in the folds of Islam, why do most people dislike talking about death? Because it means they have to leave what they have. Because it means leaving what they have acquired. It means leaving what they have hoarded. It means leaving what they have stacked in the bank accounts. Death means leaving all of that, and it's not something to be discussed. But the reality is this, they're looking towards what they will leave behind and are not looking towards what they could be gaining. They're looking towards what they're leaving behind instead of looking towards what is there for them to gain in the next phase of life. But the Ahlul Bayt knew exactly what they would be gaining in the next phase of life. And they knew exactly what they were leaving. And on the 11th of Muharram, when the sun rose, it was red. It was red, as if, and it rose very slowly, as if it didn't even want, it was morning, the sun was morning. It didn't even want to come up because of what it had to shine upon. And obviously, the ladies of Ahlul Bayt and the children were all huddled together, some awake and some in semi-sleep from being so exhausted, but the anxiety of thinking what is to come. The martyrs had it lucky because they fought and now they're enduring the sweetness of martyrdom and they are in a state of peace. But what the ladies of Ahlul Bayt and the children of Ahlul Bayt had to endure was to continue. And Zainab and Sakina and Kulthum and all the other ladies of the Ahlul Bayt and the young kids, Imam Sajjad and little Imam Bakr, alayhi masalam, had to endure much more. The army of Umar ibn Sa'd, he gave them the command now to shackle and chain these pure women. Now see them with veils ripped off. See Sakina with blood coming from her ears, from the earrings being ripped out that her father gave her. And now they're being shackled and chained. They're being shackled and chained in such a way that they shackle the ladies' hands so that they are attached to the necks of the children. The ladies are shackled. Their hands are shackled to the necks of the children. Imagine what Bibi Zainab had to endure, Sakina had to endure, and the other ladies of Ahlul Bayt. And Imam Sajjad with his raging fever and illness. Look at what they had to endure. And the army placed them. They were so cruel and wretched that they placed these heavenly souls on camels with no saddle. Look at the luxurious cars we have parked outside. Look at the homes we have that are so comfortable. And the ladies of Ahlul Bayt are on camels with no saddle, shackled. And then the army, you know what they do? The army walks them through the morgue. Now, we know how tall a camel is. We know how tall a camel is. The army walks them through the morgue, and the ladies are so overwhelmed with grief that they dive off the camels to go and be near these souls, near the martyrs, their nephews, brothers, uncles, and so forth. They dive off the camels to show respect in missing these martyrs who died for the sake of Islam. And they can't even enjoy a few moments of that. Why? Because they're enduring lashes and whips of this cruel army, being whipped and lashed. Look at what they had to endure. And then once again, they're placed back on these camels after being whipped and lashed. These are women and children. And there was no mercy on the women or children being whipped and lashed repeatedly. And these are by people who professed to uphold that their grandfather's religion at that. And the caravan is marched to Kufa. And Imam Sajjad, alayhi salatu wasalam, he was not even allowed to mount a camel with no saddle. He was heavily shackled and had to walk, bearing extreme heat and fever and illness. He was forced to walk and also endure the lash and the beatings. We ride luxuriously to the center, to the masjid. The imam, his feet are bleeding from having to walk and endure whips. And leading the way are the head of his Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the rest of the shaheed of Karbala. And Zainab is thinking, she remembers not long ago, she was honored in that city of Kufa when her father was Amir. Imam Ali was Amir and they were honored in that city. And she was wondering, will they remember us? And lo and behold, those same people that honored the Ahlul Bayt when Imam Ali was Amir of the city, those same people now had such animosity toward these ladies. And then it wasn't because they couldn't recognize them. Yes, Lady Zainab and all the ladies looked like the most wretched of bag ladies, hair disheveled, filthy from dirt, no veil, blood, veils, the clothing torn from the whips and the lashes. So they're not even recognizable by anyone. So they go into Kufa. And Sakina asks her aunt Zainab, she's dying of thirst still and is begging for some water. She's dying of thirst. She's dying of thirst. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Ayman, the lady seeing that the wretched state of these women. She did not recognize these women. These women look like bag ladies. Someone you see in the worst places, living under bridges, they look like that. We've seen that where women are just, you know, poor and this and that, looking miserable. She's seen this state of the ladies of Ahlul Bayt and the children. So she, out of her kindness, which was rare at that time, and she brings water to Sakina. But before she gives the water to Sakina, she says, please make a dua that my family never has to endure what your family is enduring now. Think about that. And Sakina did make the dua. Can you see this? Can you see this? Can you visualize this? And Zainab remembers that some, maybe 20 years ago, this lady that brought this water used to come visit her. Just like the other ladies of Kufa used to come visit her. But they all now show the most, you know, hatred and animosity towards them. And Zainab introduces herself to Ayman, and this lady's in such shock because she could not fathom that the ladies of Ahlul Bayt were enduring such horrendous treatment and torture. The lady who used to come visit Zainab often could not even recognize Zainab, Sakina, and the ladies of Ahlul Bayt. That's how much they had gone through, that they were unrecognizable. They were unrecognizable. And obviously, the journey doesn't end there. The journey doesn't end there. It goes much further. It goes much further. But look at what the Ahlul Bayt endured in this life. Look at specifically on the 11th of Muharram, what the ladies of Ahlul Bayt had to endure. They knew that this life, they knew all of the shaheed at Karbala and all of the ladies that were enduring this horrendous and horrible treatment, they knew that enduring these sufferings, enduring these trials and tribulations were not just something that you cry over, was something that you learn a lesson from. Because they were enduring these things, displaying sabr and steadfastness and perseverance. Because they knew that this was a means of achieving high ranks in the next life. You are supposed to learn from the events of Ashura, from the events that happened thereafter, that this dunya is to be used as a means to achieve high ranks in the next life. And they endured so we would know how to endure. They endured so we know how to endure. They knew the true meaning and benefit of this life. And they knew that all of the sufferings that they endured, how horrible, how tremendous, how severe, what gave them solace and comfort was knowing it would be over soon. It would be over soon. Assalamu alaykum, Ya Abu Abdullah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him for the wisdom to understand His guidance. We ask Him to hasten the reappearance of our Imam and to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma. Rahimallahu man qara al-Fatiha.